Father, we approach your word with faith and with humility. We determine right now that we want to learn from you, be challenged by you, and be changed by you. Transform us even more into the image of Christ by the renewing of our mind. Speak to us today, God. Speak to me. Speak through me. Pray that there'd be an anointing, the presence of the Spirit and the kingdom of God upon us to draw us more fully into your purposes, O God. Speak clearly to every heart today and make us new as we come into the community you've called us to, the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I'll say again, we can see at the top of your notes a statement, a vision, a description of a preferred future that says that we believe that the vision is for people everywhere, here in Oceanside, in North County, in San Diego, California, the ends of the earth, to know God, and as a result of knowing him, as a result of having a revelation of his goodness and glory, that we would worship him, so that we would be able to say it like this, for people everywhere to know and worship God in all his glory and goodness. C.S. Lewis, do you all know that name? C.S. Lewis is an author. He's the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote a lot of other stuff. He died, I believe, in the 1960s. So he's not super old, old-timey guy, but he's not totally current anyway. Great author. He was not a Christian. He was a professor, I believe, at Oxford, I think, of English literature. And he was an atheist. Oh, you've been there, so. And one of the things, one of the concerns he had was when he read the Psalms, he was like, why is this praise the Lord thing happening all the time? Why is God demanding praise from his people? Is he like an insecure person who needs people to say fawning nice things about him so he'll feel good about himself? Please praise me and tell me how wonderful I am. As an atheist, he thought, this is the strangest thing. I don't like that. It stumbled him. Wouldn't it be weird if I came to you and said, please tell me again how good I am? Okay. Now, enough about me. What do you think about me? And we just kept going like that. And he realized that God is good and that God is love. And if God is the source of all joy, if God is the source of all peace, if God is the source of all love, if everything good comes from God and he loves me, then he would be less than good and less than honest if he didn't point me to the source of all good, all glory, all love, all life, himself. He's not like the rest of us. He's the only one in the universe for whom this is true. If he would point us to anything other than himself, he would be being dishonest and disserving to us. Therefore, because God loves people, he calls people to give their attention and worship to him, because in him and him alone is life. Therefore, it behooves us, that's a good old word, huh? Behoove. It's super important that we and everyone we know on this planet finds the source of life by having a revelation of who God is in his goodness and glory. As a result, when we see him, when we know him, we become worshipers of him, not just singers to him like we were just doing, but people who give our whole lives. We spend our lives on him who is worth it, and in doing so, we find life. You will, everyone you know will, the entire planet will worship something. We are created to worship. We all give our attention, our focus to something. We all think that something's worth our time, our money, our resources. That's called worship. Anything other than God becomes an evil taskmaster. It's very hurtful to us, becomes addictive, disappointing. So it's very important that God be worshipped for the benefit of people. It is all about him, and because he's all about us, making things all about him takes care of everything. When we make it all about us, then nothing is met. No need is met. That's why there's a kind of a tweaking in my mind or a way of thinking that's just a little bit, I think it's worth saying. When I think about someone who is not a follower of Jesus, The balance is not just I'm so concerned in compassion for a hurting person. I'm really, my focus is about God getting glory. I'm concerned when someone's not a worshiper of Jesus because Jesus, who created this person, is not getting what he should be getting. He should be getting a life of worship from this person. And when he does, that person will find life. If I make it all about the person and not all about God, they sometimes get lost in the mix. I don't know if that made sense. It made a little sense to some of us. The focus for me is always God and his glory. It's a God-centered life, a God-centered gospel. The result is blessing for people. So the vision is that we be a people who participate in the revelation of God's glory and goodness, so people would know how good he is, what a great father he is, what a great provider he is, how kind, how gentle, how joyful, how peaceful, how patient, what a redeemer, what a healer. When people see God in that way, they become worshipers of him. And Jesus has ordained that the way that happens is he's gathered together a community of people to represent him, the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our mission, in order to see that accomplished, what we need to be about around the globe, but just here in our little Church Grace Chapel, is to be building communities of worshipers that are growing in many ways. They're growing in numbers, yes, but they're growing in depth of relationship with each other, growing in relationship with God, growing in ability to do the things of Jesus, do the works of the kingdom. Building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Jesus Christ himself, empowered to do his work. That's why that mission statement is there. And that's just not my mission. It's our understanding of a way to say what Jesus' mission is. We talked about that last week. We kind of developed that with some scripture, and I will review that in a second. But in order for us as a people to fulfill our life's calling, it's my thesis, if you will, my contention, that you and I need to be about Jesus' mission. We need to be about the building of his church. That's why we worship him, why we come together, and why we go out. And if we're not like that, we're missing out, and the world's missing out. So just reviewing quickly from last week, we read how this vision became reality. This vision of the nature of God became reality in Peter's life. And remember, here in Matthew, Jesus is asking his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And this is after he's done a lot of work. He's healed a lot of people. He's done a lot of preaching. He's done a lot already. It's the 16th chapter of Matthew, so it's long in the story. And Peter finally says it for the first time. Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we talked last week a little bit more about the depth of meaning there. But really, you're the source of life. You are God. You are the one we worship. You're the one that's worthy of our worship. He had that revelation. That's what I'm talking about, people having a revelation. Vision of people knowing God. Peter caught that vision. Immediately, Jesus says, awesome, Peter. Austin Simon, actually, his name was Simon. God himself has revealed this to you, and I'm telling you the truth. On this revelation, this rock, this foundation, I'm changing your name to Peter, which means rock, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So Jesus' ultimate plan for fulfilling a vision of the glory of the Lord being revealed around the earth, the knowledge of how great God is, covering this earth as the waters cover the sea, is that he would build a church. He would draw a community together of people that are filled with his Spirit. And being filled with his Spirit, they're empowered to become like him. They're empowered to connect to each other so intimately that the Bible says it is as close connected as a hand is connected to an arm, to the elbow, you know, your hip bones connected to your, however that song goes. That we are, by the Holy Spirit, connected to each other as one body around the globe, doing the works of Jesus. We are his representatives on the earth. We're connected to each other, connected to him. He's the head where the brain is, giving us all the instructions, and we do his work. Finally, to empower us to do the works of Jesus, to proclaim his message, literally to drive out demons where Satan has come to harass people, to heal sick people that are under the influence of the oppression of Satan, to bind up brokenhearted people, to bring compassion to the lost and the needy, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to welcome the aliens amongst us, the immigrants, and I just don't want to get all political there, so sorry if that sounded political, but it's part of the gospel that when there are people that are foreigners in your midst, you take care of them well. No particular statement there, so just don't jump in anything, please. Jesus uses a term to describe this new community that's not a religious term. Are you still with me? Yeah. I didn't lose you there around that last bend. Okay, no one fell off the boat. He uses a term that we think is religious now called church. Church was not a religious term. It's the English translation of a word, ecclesia. Here's a definition. We're just getting kind of rolling to jump into what we have today. This is from last week. Ecclesia refers to an assembly of citizens in Rome, where Jesus was, regularly summoned, the called out ones, who were his official representatives. This is describing you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been joined to something called the church, the ecclesia. The church is not a building. It's not a religious institution. It's not an ethnic group. It's the company of those who are committed to Christ, the covenant community where we are brothers and sisters in fellowship with Christ, the church's people, the redeemed people of God. It's God's primary program in the world, the visible expression of the rule and reign of Christ, the voluntary association of those committed to Jesus as Lord. This is a very important group of people, the church. The church, according to Jesus, the Bible, the apostles, and history, is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world, but he's made it so that his church is the vehicle that he uses. We are the body of Christ. The church is the hope of the world. If the church does not thrive, the world does not thrive. Many of us don't know that anymore. And I'm calling us exhortatively today into this thinking. Is there a picture of a three-legged stool on the screen? There's one. This is a four-legged stool, so if I move one leg, it might sort of balance. With a three-legged stool, what happens if you get run one of those legs? You're going to tip, right? So it's my opinion that this is a three-legged stool that we need to thrive. I need devotion to Jesus. That part, people seem to get everywhere. I need to be devoted to him, but I also need to be devoted to what he's devoted to. I will build my church, he said. I need to be devoted to the building up of his body. His body, the church across the street, the church down in San Diego, the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Lutheran church, the Assembly of God church, the hyper-Pentecostal church, the really conservative Episcopalian church, the one with the bells and smells, the ones that are rolling down the aisles. If they love Jesus and he's in them, they're my brother, they're sister, they're never my enemy. We are one, we're part of the family, and I need to be about building them up. I need to be building up the church that I'm part of. I'm called to build up the church of Jesus Christ, one of the legs of the stool. And the third one is devotion to Jesus' mission in the world. How you doing? What's devotion? Devotion is love, it's loyalty, it's enthusiasm for a person or an activity or a cause. I hear papers turning. What's the next point, Ron? Am I devoted to Jesus? Am I devoted to the building up of his church, the health of the body of Christ, being connected, caring about when one hurts, rejoicing when one rejoices? Am I devoted? I am enthusiastically loyal. I commit myself to Jesus' mission in the world, to seek and save those who are lost, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal blind eyes, to care when someone hurts. Jesus cares. That's his mission. I'm part of his church. It needs to be my mission. I'm talking about commitment right now. Commitment is spelled out in terms of time energy, and money. If you really want to know what I'm committed to, grab my calendar and grab my checkbook. Look through them and you'll have a record of what I'm committed to. You might find that I'm committed to Starbucks. Devoted to a good cup of coffee, a good latte. Huh? Is my time and energy devoted to the building up of his body? Is my time and energy devoted to the reaching people who are lost and dying? So I'm going to read to us, I think, almost the whole chapter of an Old Testament prophet named, I think you say it, Haggai. Like, hey, guy. It's not, hey, guy. I used to say Haggai, but I think it's Haggai. How many have ever read Haggai? Okay. Well, you're going to hear about it today. Two chapters, you could read it in about 10 minutes. Here's the story behind this. Israel are the people of God. You know that. God called Abraham, said you're going to have a multitude of children. A nation was born. They were called Israel. That's the short version. It took generations to get there. They went into slavery. You can see the different movies that tell us about that. The Ten Commandments, the Prince of Egypt, there might have been another one. Moses is raised up 400-some years later to deliver them out of slavery. They're no longer a family of slaves. They're now a nation that God establishes. He brings them into the Promised Land. A lot of story there in the Old Testament, but he warns them, if you do the things that are wicked and evil that the pagan people in that area are doing, I will come against you with judgment. If you mistreat each other, if you don't take care of the poor, but you rob them with unreasonable interest when you loan them money, if you commit lots of adultery and don't repent of it, if you shed innocent blood. They actually even went to the point of taking children and sacrificing them to pagan gods. They got into all sorts of craziness. God said, if you do that, I will cause a nation to come and pull you out of your promised land. So hundreds of years later, that happened. But he also said, as the prophets came, you better repent. If you don't repent, you're going to go into exile. You better repent. If you don't repent, you're going to go into exile. Eventually, they didn't repent. They went into exile. But God said, here's a promise. After 70 years, I'm going to bring you back because you're going to repent in exile. Babylon came and took them away. They were in Babylon for 70 years. And it came time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. In world history, a couple other nations overtook Babylon. The Medes and the Persians, in 538 BC, a king of Persia named Cyrus made the decree, you Israelites can go back to your land and rebuild your temple and begin to worship. Interesting so far, history? They go back. They lay the foundation. As they do, the surrounding neighboring countries come against them and say, what do you think you're doing? We don't like it. You better stop. And construction on the project stops for 16 years. For 16 years, no construction. 16 years is a long time. You start to build a building, the temple of God for worship. It's the only place that they would worship. The people stopped. They were not building God's house. God sends a prophet named Haggai to instruct them, to exhort them to build God's house. The names you'll see here are Haggai the prophet that God sends, Zerubbabel, who's the governor. Zerubbabel, fun to say. Zerubbabel, say it. Zerubbabel. Does that feel good in your mouth? Bubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor overseeing the building. And there's another guy, a priest, son of Joshua the priest. Okay, this story is important to me personally. And if I'm your pastor, that might make it important to you because of how I became your pastor. So you interested? So some of you have heard the story of when God called me into ministry. There I was, working hard as a computer programmer, systems analyst, being a geek in a lab at a university. I was one morning reading Haggai. I was serving in the church like probably all of you do, right? leading a home group, leading worship, all that, and programming by day and doing the work of Jesus by night kind of thing. Early one morning, I'm reading what we're about to read when God said, I'm calling you. He said, he walked into the room, I'm telling you the truth. Never had an experience like that. And he said, I'm calling you into full-time ministry, meaning you no longer are going to be making your living doing computer work. You're going to be doing your living. You're going to be actually making your income vocationally working for me. And within not too many months, I became the assistant pastor at Grace Chapel. And then later, I became the senior pastor. The story is about building God's church. And for me personally, this is a passion that's been there since I was a five-year-old. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to influence you, if you don't love the Church of Jesus Christ, if you're not devoted to the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, full on right now, no disclaimer, I want you to be devoted to the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's not popular today to be devoted to his church. It's popular today to down his church. It's popular today to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christians. I like Jesus, but I don't like his people. I can worship God in my house. I don't need to be in the church. Bunch of hypocrites there. I don't like the way they lead. I don't like their programs. I don't like the way they do it. I'm just fine. Divorced from the church. There are some, well, the old number was 65 million American Christians in that mindset. I don't think it's congruent with the scripture and Jesus' plan for reaching this world. So I'm telling you, with that mindset, this is what the Lord Almighty says through the prophet Haggai in that scenario I just described. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Remember, they laid a foundation and stopped the work for 16 years. Haggai comes now and he's prophesying he's getting the word of the Lord. He's going to give it to Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and the people. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin, the house of God? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Can you imagine this man saying this boldly to the people of God? Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. And I feel in my spirit, this is a word for us even today. Yes, build your house, but build the house of the Lord and be very caring about God's house. And I don't mean this structure here. I mean what I described earlier, the ecclesia, the people of God, the church of God, the community called to represent him in our world. Be very caring, be very concerned, be devoted to Jesus and the people that he's building. You with me? Hearing it? What's the lumber for the Lord's house? See, in the Old Testament, they were building a physical house. People is right. You looked ahead, huh? No, you knew. Good job. You get an A+ today, Daria. What is the wood? What is the stone? What is the brick that builds the house of the Lord? It's the people who are becoming followers of Jesus Christ and lovers of Jesus Christ. It is the people that you and I share the love of God with. They hear the voice of the Spirit. They say yes, they follow him, and then we invite them into God's church. They become lumber for the building up of the house of God. Ephesians 2, New Testament, Paul speaking to the church of Gentiles and Jews at that time. He was dealing with the issues of racial division there. But here's what he says to them. In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too, he's speaking to Gentiles in this case because they were new to the faith, you too, you have followers of Jesus, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church of Jesus is the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's important that the church be healthy. It's important that I care when the church isn't healthy. It's important that I care and that you care when one of the stones, one of the pieces of lumber in the church gets burnt and needs to be restored. It's important that we care when we go get them and we bring them back and we help them get cleaned up and help them get whole and healthy again. It's important that we notice that one of us is missing. What happened? We call. Are you okay? How can I pray for you? You've become isolated. You're now in danger of being attacked by Satan. You're not in the safety of the body of Christ. It's not good for you out there. Come back in. We'll deal with our issues. We'll forgive each other. We'll build each other up. We'll get in the Word of God together. We'll encourage each other. It's important for Jesus' mission on the earth that you and I have that kind of mindset. The psalmist has said, what is that? Psalm 27? I don't remember the number. I'll look it up if you care. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build the house. Thank you. I had the right 27, and there's our Bible scholar, Caleb. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. So back to Haggai. He continues. Then Zerubbabel, listen to this. This is amazing what happened. Zerubbabel, that's the governor, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people. The remnant are the people that came out of exile back into Israel to build a new nation. The whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. Why? Because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said, you go into all the world and make disciples. You go into all the world and get lumber. Come and build my house. And lo, well, that's King James. I don't know what lo is in modern English. I am with you, is what he said. Jesus said, you go, and I am with you to the ends of the age. To the end of the age, I will be with you. Go and get lumber to build my house. Go and make disciples of all nations. So the Lord stirred up the spirit. It was Zerubbabel, the governor, of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and they began to work on the house of the Lord. God, fill us with your spirit, stir us with your spirit, that we would be a people moved by your spirit to build your house. Across the world, across this city, across our nation, Holy Spirit, stir up the spirit of your people. That we wouldn't bite and devour each other with our divisions, but that we would come as one mind, one heart, one spirit to worship you, to build each other up, and to go out into this world in the name of Jesus. Let that be what we are about. So I summarize that in this point in your notes. The energy, the power, the resource for building Jesus' ecclesia. And I'm saying ecclesia because I don't want our ears to be numb with the word church and we think religious terms. This community that are authorized officially by God the King, by Jesus the King, to represent him as his ambassadors to the nations, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hey, check out this verse in Colossians. Am I going too fast for you? Do I need to take a breath for you? I'm very enthusiastic about what I'm talking about. So breathe in, breathe out. Sometimes we get what I call into a false dichotomy. Do you know that phrase, a false dichotomy? Dichotomy means taking something, cutting it in two. A false dichotomy is when something is whole, we cut it into two falsely, thinking there's two things that are not together. In the church, the false dichotomy that I'm concerned about is, well, all is the Lord's work. Unless the Lord builds the house, nothing happens. It's up to God. It's all good. We just pray, and the Spirit will move. And we can drink coffee. and half Cinnabon, right? The other side of that is, if it is to be, it is up to me. You know, get working hard. Come on, everyone. Show up and work. Get working hard. Nothing's going to happen unless I get to work. It's not either or. It's both and here's how. Colossians, I picked out just a couple verses out of Paul's speaking to the Colossian church. And he says to them, "We are strengthened with all power according to the glorious might of God himself." That's the might, the strength, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We are strengthened and empowered by that. "So that you may have great endurance and patience." When I work, when I do the things of Jesus, I need endurance because I get exhausted at it. I need to continue keeping on when I get discouraged. And so do you. If you're going to serve Jesus, you will be attacked with discouragement. You will feel like giving up. So we are empowered with his power. Power that's equal to the glorious might that raised Jesus up from the dead so that we can have endurance and so that we can have patience with each other. So that we can have joy, and in our joy give thanks to the Father, because he's qualified us, he's authorized us, he's made it his sufficiency that we would share in the inheritance of all of the saints of God together, the saints in the kingdom of light. Later in this chapter, he says, "To this end," I love this phrase, "I labor, struggling with all his energy." Do you see the two coming together? I labor, but the energy I need comes from him. So I labor, but when I feel discouraged, I feel like I don't have endurance, I feel like I don't want to go on anymore, I go to him. I don't go try to build myself up with good, positive confession, good talk. "You can do it. You got this, Ron." No, I go humbly and say, "God, I don't got this. I got nothing, in fact. Fill me again with your spirit, with your glorious might, with your power." And you know what? He does it. And then you and I get up and we go again and we labor, we work. See, worshiping Jesus and building his church and going into the world is a lot of work that takes a lot of energy. And you and I don't have it, but he has it. But he won't give it to us if we're not doing anything. If we're sitting on our blessed assurance, we won't get anywhere. So that was almost funny, huh? We labor with all his energy. I want to show you a video clip from a movie I was just watching. I haven't even watched the whole movie, but it's from a guy named Todd White that some of you have seen. And I just grabbed a portion of, because he's like so enthusiastic, maybe he'll stir us up a little more. Can you show that video? Did I give you enough time there? So this is 6 minutes. It won't go on forever. 6 and a half, I think. Here we go. Listen to Todd.
Serving the Lord doesn't just mean doing things for the Lord as a servant, but serving the Lord actually means doing things with the Lord as a son, God co-laboring through you to accomplish his will.
I wake up and my first thought is Jesus. My first thought is, "Thank you, Father, for the day. I thank you for another day that I'm going to get to touch people. I'm going to get to love people. I'm going to get to show people who you really are, God."
I commit my heart 100% to being a son of God as a father. I'm asking you to reveal to my heart, to my soul, to my spirit, what it means to be in communion with you.
Woke up this morning, just woke up and communed with Jesus on my bed and just said, "Thank you so much for another day." Gosh, it's just an amazing relationship that I got. Just said, "God, I thank you that this is who I am. This is who you've created me to be." And then I texted my friends and said, "We're going to go down. I'm going to go down and work out." I had an encounter with a housekeeper in the hallway before I came in here. And God spoke to me about her back, and she couldn't even bend. And
so I held her hands, and she said I couldn't. And we were sitting there praying, and "Father, thank you." She bent. She goes, "Oh, no, it's killing me." I go, "No way, that's not okay. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. And she bent over and she goes, there's like a heat in my back right now.
So today, when I was walking by and I asked you about your back, what did you think?
It feels there's no pain. It's like it's gone away all of a sudden. I've been having trouble for a year with my back pain. And now I felt that warm thing. And I was like, okay, how's this going to heal me? And it started the healing because I haven't had any pain. So I'm trying to use this machine.
Just to check it.
Just to check it out. But I haven't had any pain.
So she's in there and she's like bends over. I said, just touch your toes. She touched her toes. She goes, I can't do this. She goes, what's going on? I said, Jesus.
Yeah, it is very amazing. I like that.
So good. So
maybe there is a sign of God that comes and help me.
It's so good.
Wow, so maybe God is listening to me. So I wasn't too sure because I wasn't paying attention to him because I thought there was no such thing as God not going to help you. But really, it is.
I have a personal relationship with Jesus every day. Would you like to have that?
Yeah, I would.
It's amazing. So yeah. What happens is, what God does is, regardless of whether we know that we've sinned or whether we've fallen short, we all have. Because there's no one that's perfect. Nobody lives perfect. Mm-hmm. But Jesus lived perfect. And when he died on the cross, because you've heard of the cross
before. Yeah, I lost
passions. When he died on that cross, he paid the price for all of my sin to be forgiven. But it's a love relationship with the Father. He comes in, makes his home in me. And then all of a sudden, he inside of me. He helps to fight things around me. And he wins my battles for me. And it's amazing.
Yeah.
Pray with me. This is really easy. Just say this. Lord God.
Lord God.
Right now.
Right now.
I surrender my life to you.
I surrender my life to you.
I don't want to be in unforgiveness anymore.
I don't want to be unforgiveness anymore.
I ask you right now.
I ask you right now.
To forgive my sin.
To forgive my sin.
To come and make your home inside of me.
To come to make my home inside of me.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you into my life.
I'm inviting you in my life.
Jesus.
Jesus.
I believe.
I believe.
That you paid the price.
You paid the price.
On the cross.
On the cross.
To forgive my sins.
To forgive my sins.
And to remove them.
To remove them.
Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask you to overwhelm her with your goodness, with your mercy, that God, you would give her peace that she's never known. Father, I thank you for grace. In Jesus' name, that your presence would just overwhelm her. God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. We love her so much. God, I ask you, bless her and her family, her husband, her kids, her life. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you that her sleep will be restored to her. She will have no problems with sleeping. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome.
Awesome.
So good.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
It gives you like a joy from the inside. It's so amazing.
Yeah, it is. It is like, I don't feel any pain.
So good. Can I give you another hug? What's it worth? It just wrecks me every time because people walk by, housekeepers walk by, just janitors at the hotel all the time. And not everybody, but most people, and don't even see them. And this girl is working hard. She's been here for 14 years, man. She works hard. She's working 7 days a week. She's here all the time. And like, how many Christians have walked by her and haven't even explained the gospel to her, haven't prayed for her, nothing? It's just, man, all we need to do is step up and just be Jesus to the world around us. This guy is not that hard. It's easy.
Did that get you? Got me. Nailed me. The book of Acts tells the story of what I described about a group of people fulfilling the vision and mission of Jesus. So the book of Acts is all about. It begins saying, you know, in my form, it's volume two of a two-volume work. And volume one is the Gospel of Luke. Volume two is the book of Acts. And he starts out saying, you know, in my first book, I told you about what Jesus began to do. And now I'm going to tell you what Jesus continued to do through his church. In the second chapter, there's a fulfillment of a promise. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. The church is born. It's the story of the birth of the church. Peter and all the friends, all the disciples are gathered together. The Holy Spirit's poured out on them. They begin speaking the word of God. They begin speaking in tongues, other languages that they didn't know naturally. It's a noisy affair. They're worshiping God. They're proclaiming the glory of God. A crowd gathers, thousands of people. They're at one of the Jewish festivals. Peter preaches a message. A bunch of people respond. They're cut to the heart. They say, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "You need to repent and believe in Jesus, and you'll too receive the Holy Spirit." And then picking up right after that, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 pieces of lumber were added to their number that day as God was building his house. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which I'm reading to us right now, the apostles' teaching, the Bible, the New Testament in particular. To the breaking of bread, they ate a lot of food. To prayer, after the pizza at 11:45. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. Anyone had need, their needs were met because they sold their possessions. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple. Every day. They met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They had a big gathering at church. They had little gatherings in their homes. They were glad. They had sincere hearts. They were praising God. They were having favor with all the people. This next sentence, I pray, would begin to happen in the Church of Jesus Christ in my country. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They didn't just get saved, but they were added to their number. It's very important as we lead people to Jesus, first that we lead people to Jesus. We share the love of God, just like we just saw. Did you see that woman's face as the Holy Spirit came on her and he said, "Would you like to have a personal relationship with Jesus?" That was not staged. That was someone probably with an iPhone filming it as it happened. Right for her, the Lamb of God was slain afresh. His blood came over, washed her of her sins, filled her with his Spirit. As the video goes on, she goes home, prays for her son, and he gets healed. And she's like too shy to tell him what happened. And he's like, "No, go tell him that you were praying over him in the name of Jesus." That's normal Christianity. So they get some, in the story we're reading, they get some persecution. The leaders come against them. Now, Lord, considered their threats. They come together and they pray this prayer. This is the church. I don't know if it's all 3,000 of them, but it's a bunch of them. And here's what they pray when persecution comes, because they're devoted to Jesus, they're devoted to his body, and they're devoted to his mission. Consider the threats of the people that have come against us and empower your servants to speak your word with more boldness. They've just been told by the leaders, stop it. You're not allowed to speak that name of Jesus anymore. So what do? They say, yes, sir. No, they don't. They go to God and say, give us more boldness to speak your name even more boldly. In fact, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is a good prayer. We ought to pray this every day. And what happened? After they were prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled again. They'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit. They got filled again with the Holy Spirit. They must have leaked out, so they needed to be refilled. They got refilled, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They were of one heart, of one mind. How do you become of one heart and one mind? You're together a lot. You're devoted to each other. You're devoted to the apostles' teaching. You're devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. That's how you become one mind and one spirit. And they shared everything they had, and with great power and great grace was upon them. And they're testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. And people are having their needs met among them because they're taking their goods and saying, you know, we're devoted to each other. If someone has need, I had an extra piece of property. I sell it, bring it to the leaders, and they're going to distribute it as needed. That's what it says. They showed devotion to Jesus and his church and his mission. Can you imagine if any group of people, big or small, were like that? Imagine if we were like that. We said, that's it. I'm committing myself. I don't even know how to do it, but I'm committing myself to Jesus. There's a guy in our church that he's working right now. His name's Tom. He's in his later 60s, I think. He has a security job. He told us a story at prayer 2 weeks ago. A woman that has a really foul mouth that he works with said, isn't it a beautiful day? Here's what Tom said. Oh, that's an opening. I better not miss it. She said, isn't it a beautiful day? And he said, oh, that's an opening. I better not miss this one. How many of us think that way? So he said, yes, it is. Isn't God good? And began talking about God's goodness and his glory in creation. Because all she said was, it's a beautiful day, and he didn't want to miss the opening. He better walk through that opening. Don't miss it. Be ready at all times. She said, yeah, but I am, she described her particular sexual sin. She said, and I know people have told me God doesn't like people like me. And he said, oh, that's not true. God loves the whole world. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. In fact, he said, you know what I have right here? Look at this little prayer. And he had a sinner's prayer, quote unquote, like the prayer that Todd just led that woman. And he said, just do me a favor, read that. She said, oh, that's good. Is that something you could pray? Oh, I'd like to pray that. I like the sound of that. Oh, let's pray it together right now. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I ask you to wash away all my sins. And led her to Jesus right there, and she got saved. Just like that. Because she said, oh, it's a beautiful day. And he said, oh, I better not miss that opening. I was like, oh, man, I don't know how many opportunities I miss every day. Do we have a picture of John F. Kennedy? How many are old enough to remember this? How many have heard that speech? Ask not what your country can do for you. 1961 was how many years ago? Is that 56 years ago now? Dang. Ancient history. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we, in America at least, by and large, have become a consumer Christianity who ask, what can a church do for me? How is the music? How is the programs? How is the preacher? He's not very good. I heard there's another inspirational speaker at another place. Maybe I'll go there because I need to go and sit and have some consumption. Because I'm seeking for something. And I just thought, what if we just changed the story like he did to America? And we became a people who said, ask not what the Church of Jesus Christ can do for me, but ask what I can do for the Church of Jesus Christ. Is that too much of a stretch? Can you handle that? What a mindset! And when you have that mindset, you get blessed. So let me just end this here. This two sentences. Until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, we cannot afford to be comfortable with the status quo. We cannot be comfortable churchgoers. We cannot be comfortable with things as they are. Cannot be comfortable that we haven't led anyone to Jesus in 5 years. We can't be comfortable that family members are going to hell and we haven't done anything about it. We haven't even prayed. We haven't even approached them. We can't be comfortable until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We are compelled by the love of Jesus. We're compelled by the love he has for us, the love we have for him to spend our lives in worship to him and the building of his church until his glory is revealed to the ends of the earth. Amen.